If you would like to turn to your Bibles or perhaps just look at the screen, we're going to have two readings. We're looking at Luke this morning. Our series is entitled People Like Us. Well, I've discovered that I'm nothing like Luke. With some of the people that we've looked at, we can probably say, yeah, I'm like Peter, I've denied my Lord. Perhaps even like Judas, I've betrayed my Lord. But Luke seems to have all the qualities that we would like. So the first reading is from Luke chapter 1. It's the first four verses. And this is Luke speaking. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the world. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And the second reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, and it's just the first three verses. And this is Luke writing again. In my former book, that's Luke's Gospel, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. We were going to have another hymn, but we'll have that probably at the end. There are only three verses in the whole of the New Testament that actually mention Luke by name. And we're going to look at those in detail in a minute. But we do know that Luke wrote the Gospel according to St. Luke and the Book of Acts. And taken together, believe it or not, he has written more than the New Testament than any other writer, more than John, even more than the Apostle Paul. And from his writings we can get an insight into the character of Luke, his personality, his intellect, his humanity, and above all his compassion for fellow mankind. I wrote to a couple of my customers a few weeks ago to tell them that I could no longer do their gardens because I wanted to slow down, etc. And I had two lovely letters back from them. And one in particular, she said, it's not just the gardening I'm going to miss, it's the chats and all the rest of it. And as I read it, I could just picture her. And something of her character came through. And I think with Luke, there's something of his compassion and his intellect and all the rest of it which actually helps us to make a picture of him. We read in the introductions to Luke and Acts that we've just done that he's writing to Theophilus, and he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus, which would indicate that Theophilus in some way had been a very important person to Luke. Some say that he gave Luke his freedom, and because of that he remained his friend after they both had become followers of Jesus Christ. And that may be one of the reasons why Luke attached himself to Paul. Luke himself had been thankful that someone had helped him And maybe he thought in his own mind he could repay something of that by helping Paul. Luke was a gentle believer, and some have said that he studied with Paul and Apollos back in Tarsus. But what is evident from Luke's Gospel and from Acts, the Apostles, that he was not only an historian, we know that he was a doctor, but he had a mind to carefully investigate everything. And if we read the Gospel of Luke, the emphasis on his Gospel is upon the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. We find there the genealogy of Luke traced back to Adam. We discover a lot about his nativity and his birth and his infancy. And it's all written from the point of Mary. In fact, we could call Luke the Gospel according to women, because Luke seems to emphasize on women and on a lot of the things that they did. And in the parables that he records, he's concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he demonstrates his humanity and his compassion. And we also find that he stresses the fact that Jesus came to look for the lost. And so we have the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. All this helps to give us a mental picture of who Luke is. But what I want to do is just briefly look at the three verses that actually mention his name. And this really is all we got to go on. For a man who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody, we have just three short verses. And the first verse is found in Colossians 4:14, and it just says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings." If you've got the AV, it renders it like this: Luke, the beloved physician. And I think beloved, I know it's an old-fashioned word, but it tends to bring a bit of a deeper meaning, doesn't it? I can remember my granddad calling my grandmother my beloved. I thought, that's a strange word. Does your husband call you my beloved? If you remember when Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan, there was a voice from heaven and it said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And again, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The NIV translates that as, "This is my son whom I love." And beloved means dear. It means admired. It means adored. It means cherished. It means dearest. It means greatly loved. And Paul is saying in just that short verse that Luke was a dear friend of Paul. He was dearly loved. And Paul really appreciated Luke's devotion, not just because he was his personal doctor, but because he was his constant friend. He was a dear friend. In James we read that Abraham believed God, and he was called what? He was called God's friend. Have you noticed that when you send emails and when you receive emails, I'm quite old-fashioned with mine. When I first got my computer, the only person I used to email to was Gordon. And I used to put at the bottom, "Kind regards, Martin," all right? I think he found this quite amusing because he used to write back, "Dear kind regards." And he did that for for many years. But when people write emails today, if you don't know the person, you start off, "Dear John," all right? And then as you get familiar, "John." And then you drop the "dear," you drop the "John," and it's just the email, isn't it? And there's something quite impersonal about that. Luke was a dear friend. He was a beloved friend of Paul. And you know, I think to be dearly loved by someone is probably the greatest privilege that can be bestowed on anyone. To be referred as a dearest friend or a dear friend is the height of affection. To tell someone that they are dear, they are loved, and as the song that we sung said, they are special. You know, we got the Bible, which is God's love letter to us. And many times God tells us we are loved, we are dear, we are precious. Now, believe it or not, I am a bit of a romantic at heart. And from time to time, I whisper into Maureen's ear, "I love you." And she often says, "That's only words." And then she'll say, "If you really love me, will you get on and finish that list of jobs that are on the kitchen table?" See, I have to demonstrate my love to her by the things that I do. We all know that the Bible says that God has demonstrated his love to us in action, Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, it's wonderful that Jesus doesn't just love the good people, but in fact he concentrates on the bad people. He is the sinner's friend. And John tells us that he laid down his life. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus has done for you. I wonder if you've accepted his friendship. Is Jesus your dear friend? Is he your saviour? Is he your rescuer? Is he your heavenly RAC man? Luke was a dear friend, a beloved friend. We've been remembering the First World War, haven't we? And I came across a story of friendship. And it goes like this: out of the furnaces of war come many true stories of sacrificial friendship. One such story tells of two friends in World War One who were inseparable. They had enlisted together, trained together, were shipped overseas together, and fought side by side in the trenches. During an attack, one of the men was critically wounded in a field, filled with barbed wire obstacles, and he was unable to crawl back to his foxhole. The entire area was under a withering enemy crossfire, and it was suicidal to reach him. Yet his friend decided to try. Before he could get out of his own trench, his sergeant yanked him back inside and ordered him not to go. "It's too late. You can't do him any good, and you'll only get killed yourself." A few minutes later, the officer turned his back, and instantly the man was gone after his friend. A few minutes later, he staggered back, mortally wounded, with his friend now dead in his arms. The sergeant was both angry and deeply moved. "What a waste," he blurted out. "He is dead and you're dying. It just wasn't worth it." With almost his last breath, the dying man replied, "Oh yes, it was, Sarge. Well, I got to him, and the only thing he said was, 'I knew you'd come, Jim.'" You see, one of the true marks of a friend is that he is there when there is every reason for him not to be, when to be there is sacrificially cost. Luke was a dear friend to Paul. The second thing that we find in the next verse, it's in Philemon, and it says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke." And it's the word "my fellow worker." We've already looked at the fact that Luke was his friend, this verse tells us that he is his fellow worker. Now somewhere, we don't know, but Luke came to believe in Jesus. We've no record of how this happened. His name is not mentioned in Luke or Acts. We have no record of his personal testimony. And I think none of us knows how the Holy Spirit brings individuals to Christ. How he brings conviction, which in turn brings repentance and in turn brings surrender. All that we have and we are, we surrender to the Lord. Some of you can probably pinpoint a certain time and a date. Others just know that we belong to Jesus. One of my favourite verses is found in Romans 8 verse 16, and it says this: "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Maybe you're one of those folk that cannot pinpoint an actual time, and yet you feel second class when somebody can come up and say, "I know it was on that particular date," and all the rest of it. Well, when you have dates, turn to that verse. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. If I was on a train journey and I was going to Glasgow, somewhere along the journey I would actually go from England into Scotland. And I doubt whether they would have a sign up to say, "Now you are in Scotland." But I'm absolutely convinced that when I got into Glasgow and I opened the train door, the language that I would hear, the dialect, I would be absolutely convinced that I was in Glasgow. But I didn't actually know when I actually got into Scotland. And that's what it is with some of us. We can't pinpoint a time, but we know in our hearts and minds that we are Christ's. Is that your experience? Do you know in your innermost being that you are Christ's and Christ is yours? Well, it can be when you come under new management. There will be a desire to follow, a desire to work for Jesus. And I think there was, we're not told Luke's testimony, but there was a point in his experience when he became a fellow worker. If we were to read from Acts chapter 16, we will find that up to that particular point in time, Luke is telling the story of what's happened. And he's using the word they did this, they did that. But when they actually came to Troas, they were in a bit of a crossroads. They didn't know what to do. They tried to go there and tried to go there, and the Spirit of God stopped them. And Paul had a vision. He had the vision of that night of a helpless man in Macedonia. Macedonia is in Europe. And it was a plea to come over and help us. And the next morning, Paul relates that to Luke and his other people. And from what was said by Paul, suddenly Luke seems to have grasped the vision. Because from that moment on, it's we went, we did this, we did this. He grasped the vision. Up until then, he'd been on the outside. But he grasped the vision of people that were lost. And from that moment, and for the next 15 years, Luke was Paul's constant companion. He was a fellow worker in the gospel. Maybe you've become a Christian. I trust that we all have. You don't know when you became a Christian, but you know that you are a Christian. I wonder if God's giving the vision to work for him. And the last point we find is that Luke is the faithful companion. Luke the friend, Luke the fellow worker, and Luke the faithful companion. "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to my ministry. Quite a depressing scene. There is Paul. He's in the prison in Rome. He's not under house arrest. He's in a dungeon. And the only person that's with him is Luke. What's on his mind? Is he thinking about the missionary journeys? Is he thinking about churches that he's planted? No, if we were to read the whole of that chapter in Timothy, there is one thing that is on Paul's mind, and that's people. In fact, you'll count 19 people. And that's all he can think about. People that have gone through his life. Some people were faithful, some people were unfaithful. Some people were willing workers, some people were unwilling workers. Some people were enemies. Some were faithful. And of all Paul's associates and fellow workers, Luke probably knew Paul more intimately than ever. Luke, the doctor, the historian, the writer, a man with such an intellect and talent. And yet he's been the faithful companion. Through the good times, the bad times, the shipwrecks, the persecution, and the imprisonment. Luke has given up everything to minister to Paul's every needs. Some might say, well, here was a gifted man. Why didn't he carry on writing? Why didn't he carry on being a doctor? I think the reason was that he'd had that vision. He'd had the vision of the lost. And he saw that his position, although it was a position of humility and modesty, was what God was calling him to do. A man with such talent, a man with qualifications and all the rest of it. For 15 years, he becomes a faithful companion. You might be saying to yourself, well, I've been seeking God's will as to what God wants me to do. Well, join the club. I mean, I'm 65 and I still pray to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Two or three years ago, I had a bit of a dream. And in that dream, it said, I will use you. And at the time, I was going through a bit of a crisis. I wasn't very well. And he said, I will heal you. And I'll use you over and over and over. That was 3 years ago. I'm saying to the Lord, I feel reasonably healed in my body. But when are you going to use me? But then he might say, well, I am using you. I'm using you there and there and all the rest of it. And that might be your example, your case. You might think, well, you know, I've got to do something fantastic, something, you know, that's going to make an impact on, you know, the Christian world around us. But the fact that you ring up somebody every morning and say, well, how are you? How are you getting on? The fact that you do their shopping or you have a word of encouragement, you're being faithful and you're doing something that the Lord wants you to do. Not much in the Bible about Luke, but we do find that he was a friend, he was a dear friend. We do find that he was a fellow worker, and we do find that he was a faithful companion. If you were to look at those verses, there is one name that also is mentioned up there, Demas. And he's one of Paul's friends. It says Demas sends greetings. And in the second one, we find that Demas is a fellow worker. But sadly, in the last occasion, it says that Demas deserted. Why? Was it too much for him? No. He deserted because he loved this world. And that's the challenge that we all face, don't we? There is another pull on our lives. We'd rather do this, we'd rather go there, we'd rather do that. But in fact, the Lord's called us. We're his dear friend. He's called us to do a job. He's called us to be faithful. Luke, the dear friend. Luke, the faithful worker. Luke, the faithful companion. Not a lot in the scriptures about Luke, but actually when you come down to it, it's quite challenging, isn't it? And perhaps something in there has challenged you this morning. Let's close with a hymn. I wanted this hymn earlier on, but We'll go back to it because it's a lovely hymn. When we get there, it's number 1127. And it's, that's it.